This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I'm thankful for this opportunity to come your way with this daily program. Hope that you'll tell some of your friends about it. This is anniversary month for the broadcast. We're celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air. And I hope that you will pray that we can continue on all of these stations. If you can help us with support at this time, it'll be greatly appreciated. And if you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one with a message on this general theme of giving glory to God, and the other with 14 hymns. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, all ye
And then we think of His grace. Grace is God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. Man in nature does not understand grace. It's just a part of the old human nature that somehow comes to the conclusion that if God is going to be favorable to me, I've got to earn it. I've got to deserve it. And some proudly perceive that they have already earned it, that they deserve it on the basis of where they are at the moment. You talk to people of every walk of life, people of a variety of religious backgrounds. It doesn't matter what they've been taught, it seems. It doesn't matter what their experience has been. It doesn't matter what their status in life. They may be one who is currently struggling with the consequences of their own sinful actions, or it may be somebody who has lived a good, moral, respectable, upright life, but talk to either one of them about the grace of God, and it's foreign to them. Until the Holy Spirit convicts one of their sin, shows them their great need of it, they don't understand the concept of grace. It's like, I just somehow believe that God will take care of me. I know I'm not perfect, but I think I've done a lot of good things. I've been making an effort to live a good, moral, upright life, and I think God's taken note of it, not understanding the need of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace, from start to finish, every aspect of it. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The God of all grace. There was grace in the covenant before the world began, when God made choice of a people. Grace when he sent forth his son to go to the cross, and he laid down his life, shed his blood, paid the price to secure those that were given to him in the covenant. Grace when the Holy Spirit calls and draws his own to himself. We need grace for living every day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 promises us grace to help in time of need. So no matter what the situation may be, no matter what the crisis, no matter what the need of the hour is, he has promised to give us grace sufficient. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. When you come to appreciate the truth of grace, it's a theme that you love to sing about. You love to hear it preached. You love to give thanks to God for his marvelous saving grace. And then as we see, the attributes of God have not changed. His plans have not changed. God being sovereign, God being from everlasting to everlasting, determined what his plans were, and we have to say it in terms that relate to our ability to comprehend, relating to time. But with God, there is no time. For whatever his purpose has been, it's always been his purpose. And we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So if you're going to believe in the God of the Bible, you have to believe that his plans are in place, unfolding. They have not been changed. They will not be changed, because it says, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." Whatever has pleased the Lord, whatever he is determined to do, whatever has been his pleasure, he will unfold it. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Now, I concede that there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. But I don't think any of us will have any difficulty understanding this. I will bring it to pass. I have purposes. I will also do it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God said, what I have planned, what my purpose is, I will do it. I will bring it to pass. And then we see in the 45th chapter, verse 23, "I have sworn to myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." So here God is saying through the prophecy of Isaiah long ago that it is his purpose that every knee should bow. And then we come to the New Testament and read in Philippians chapter 2 a confirmation of this. Verse 9, speaking of Christ, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the purpose of God, and it will be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful to think about, that there is coming a day? There are people today that say, "I want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus was God. I don't believe that Jesus was the Savior." The time is coming that every member of the human family is going to bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's going to happen because God has designed it. His plans have not changed. His promises have not changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises are yea and amen. They are yes, yes. Every promise that he makes. God's not going to be like human beings that make a promise and then do not keep it.
They may be ever so sincere at the time they make it, but either they don't have the ability to execute it, or they've changed their mind and they do something else. Not so with God. Every promise that God makes, you can count on it. He has demonstrated through the years that his promises are reliable. Think of that promise that Jesus himself gave in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You might be one today going through troubled times. You seem to have no rest, no peace of mind. The troubles of life are overwhelming you. Jesus himself says, come unto me. You come to him by faith. You come to him believing his promise. And he says, I will give you rest. That promise doesn't mean that the problem that is heavy upon your heart at the moment will necessarily go away. But he will give you rest, even in the midst of your troubles. Even when the burden may be heavy, he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And then even for one here today, who would have to say, I don't know where I stand. If I were to die today, I don't know what would happen to me. What a terrible plight, a terrible state for one to occupy. To you, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. To come to him means to believe on him. Coming to him, acknowledging, I am a sinner, I deserve nothing, but I'm coming because I know that there is only one hope for sinners, and that's in Jesus Christ, and I come to him. And then I love that promise. I think about it many times. I use it when I'm counseling with people, when I'm visiting people in the hospital, when I'm visiting people in the nursing homes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that wonderful to know? Your husband might leave you, your wife might leave you, your children might desert you, your friend might turn their back on you, but Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise. I am God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now let's think about the people who are blessed. They're called the sons of Jacob. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. So these who are the sons of Jacob are the descendants of a man who was chosen by God. And Paul writes to the same matter in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, telling us, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made choice of Jacob. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So who are these people that we're talking about? We're talking about a people who are chosen. Ye sons of Jacob, if you today are a child of God, a subject of his grace, you are the spiritual seed of Abraham, this chosen people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so as one of his sons, you are a part of a covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace. Who are they? They're a chosen people. They're a people called by God. That was the experience of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. The Lord found him. Sometimes you'll hear people express thought about their experience, and they say, I found the Lord at such and such a time. Well, I think the correct way to express it is that the Lord found you The Lord found Jacob in the waste howling wilderness. Jacob was running away, but the Lord knew where he was, and he visited him. He stirred up his nest, made him to ride on the high places. So it is, he was called. And these who are the people of God, the chosen of God, are people who are called. Furthermore, there are people who are acquainted with trials. Jacob had all kinds of troubles. He had to leave home because of the wrath of his brother Esau. He lived with his uncle Laban and was cheated by him on numerous occasions. There were horrendous sins committed by his sons that no doubt brought him great grief. And there was a period of time when he was living under the assumption that his son Joseph was dead. His beloved wife Rachel died. He went through all kinds of troubles. And so when we're talking about the sons of Jacob, we're talking about a people that know what sufferings are. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Jesus, talking to his own followers, said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You can expect it. It's not the unusual thing. It's not out of the ordinary. It's something that you will have if you're following him and serving him. But here's the good news. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have reversals. You'll have setbacks. You'll have conflicts. You'll have difficulties. You'll have Satan attacking you, who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But be of good cheer. You're not going to be defeated because I have overcome the world. Ye sons of Jacob. Jacob, one who was chosen. Jacob, one who was called. Jacob, one who suffered. You then, as a child of grace today, are one who was chosen, one who was called effectually by the Holy Spirit of God, and one who suffers, and yet your adversities are not empty and vain, because God teaches you and uses them to conform you more to his image. So God doesn't change. We've considered the God who doesn't change. We've looked at those who are receiving these benefits. Because God doesn't change. These sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, what are some of these benefits? What does it mean, you're not consumed? Well, apart from his mercy, apart from the fact that God does not change, you today could be deep in sin, moving on farther and farther away from God, moving in the wrong direction. Spurgeon said, "There's enough evil in any man to make a full-blown devil if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God." And when we get a clear sight of the depravity of our nature, of the corruption of our heart, we can be startled to think about how far we could go, how deep into sin we could plunge. If God's interest in us and care for us was dependent on our conduct or the purity of our nature, where would we be today? You could easily be far, far from God, moving rapidly in the wrong direction, consumed in this world. He says, the sons of Jacob are not consumed, but you could be consumed in this world by being swallowed up in it. How quickly that can happen. How many times over the years we've seen people who for a while were faithful in their church attendance, gave lip service to loving God and wanting to serve him, but little by little they began to drift. And finally they turned entirely away. And some finally reaching the point to say, "Well, I've just decided I don't even believe the Bible. Not even sure there is a God." Let me tell you, if it were not for the unchanging God, any of us could be swallowed up in this world. In fact, there might be somebody here today that's walking on the edge. Some temptation is in front of you day after day. You've struggled with it. And you may be at the point that you are ready to give in, because it's appealing to your flesh. It's what you desire. And you may be like some of these in Malachi's day that said, I've tried to serve God and it hadn't worked. I've tried to serve God, but I still have troubles. I still have burdens, and it's just not going well. But God is sending his message, as he did to these people through Malachi. He said, return. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The person that gives way to the pleasures of this world, seeking to satisfy this flesh, are described as being dead even while they live. Apart from his mercy, you could be wallowing in the vilest of sins today. But this God that we worship does not change. And he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Apart from his mercy, you could be in hell today. When you try to fathom the reality of what the Bible teaches about hell, it's overwhelming. You think about somebody who suffers, somebody who is burned severely in a fire, and that's horrendous. Sometimes the pain lingers for months and years. But there's ultimately an end in view out here. Either the person is going to get relief or they're going to die. But you think about those who are cast into the lake of fire, and there's no end to that suffering. Can you fathom that? Difficult to imagine. But Jesus repeatedly taught the fact that there is a hell and the wicked are going to suffer there. And somebody responds, that just doesn't seem right. Well, the reason it doesn't seem right is because God is a holy God and we are sinners and we cannot fathom and comprehend all of the greatness of God and his absolute holiness. God demands that sin be punished, and it will be. And apart from this mercy of God that has given us through Jesus Christ the Redeemer, every one of us could be in hell today and would be if we were dealt with according to our sin and there was no grace and no mercy involved. You've broken his law. You've rejected his commandments. You've ignored his warnings. Why is it that God should show any favor to you? For not that God does not change any one of us would be suffering his wrath today. But God is faithful to the covenant that he made. Apart from his mercy, the whole family of God could be disowned. The Lord became disturbed with his people in the days of Moses. Moses interceded and pleaded. We have an intercessor who pleads for us, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Apart from his sacrificial death upon which his pleading is based, there'd be no hope for us. We read about the children of Israel of olden times, about how they complained, how they murmured, how they turned aside to worship false gods and say, how could that be when there were people so wonderfully blessed and favored of God? But look at those today professing to be Christians, disobedient, ungrateful, murmuring, complaining, stiff-necked, rebellious. Would not God be justified to say, I give up on such a people as this. I turn aside. I don't love them anymore. But the good news of our text is this: I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason you're here today, the reason you can say with the Apostle Paul, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, is because of his sovereign grace. Because of the grace seen in the covenant ordered before the world began. Because of the grace seen at Calvary when Jesus died for sinners. Because of the grace that you realize when he drew you and called you and brought you to himself, convicting of your sin, giving you faith, which itself is the gift of God, and you trust him today. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He is long-suffering. He does not revoke his covenant. He does not turn away from those that he loves. And in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, "Return unto me." If you have wandered, if you've been looking longingly on some of the things that appeal to you in the world, may you repent of it today and come back, because he says, "Return." And if you're one who has never come to him, may you today come by faith, taking hope in the God who does not change. And therefore, you can have total confidence in him, casting yourself upon his mercy in Jesus Christ.
All of the messages we are bringing you this month are connected with this theme of the glory of God. And I hope that today's message has been a blessing to you. We encourage you to write that we can send you our anniversary packet of 2 CDs. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And until we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Waiting, looking above, filled with his good.